Amen. Well, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, as you know that we've been talking about the challenge to be free. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's a description in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9 also. It says, "It's through knowledge the just shall be free." And I believe that is true, that basically most of our freedom is going to come as we hear truth, as we get knowledge. People who are ignorant are people who don't have knowledge of what is right and wrong. Truth is something that is important to the Christian because it opens your eyes up to see what God says and what He requires, what He commands and what He has promised to us as His people. And Jesus came to set His people free, came to set the captives free, those who are bound or in bondage to something, whatever it may be. And so all of our enemies that we have, whether it be the world, the flesh, or the devil and sin, all those are enemies that we have to daily stand against. And yet there are people who are Christians who are still bound by some things that they shouldn't be bound by. And God wants us to be free. And a lot of times we have to be careful that we don't open the door back up, because Ephesians 4 and verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." In other words, don't give him any position in your life, because once you become negligent or complacent, then you allow him to have place in your life and he begins to take control over your life. And it's not God's will for any of his people to be bound by sin, or bound by the devil, and not be free. It's only God's will is to be free indeed. That where you're not, where you have dominion over sin and sin doesn't have dominion over you. So that's a challenge to all of us as we study to let the Lord speak to us and examine our hearts, that we are sure that we have dealt with various things in our life and that there's not some area yet in our hearts or lifestyle that is an open door to the devil, or we're bound by something. And we've looked at things like anger, where that is something that an emotion that everybody can have. And the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, I think that's a picture of the fact that you can become one who is upset about something and frustrated about something, ever how you want to word that. But you can't let the sun come down on your wrath, and that could mean two things. Don't let the day go by that you don't deal with it. And number two is just don't let the darkness come over you in such a way that you're not able to have self-control in your life, that you can't control anger. There's some people who have kids, teenagers, and people have temper tantrums, and they just fly off the handle. And I'm sure there's a lot of people here that have probably had to really deal with some attitudes about that in their lives over the years, where anger has tried to take control of you. But if you let it come in, it can destroy your life. We looked last week at lust. Lust is something, again, that it's just a natural part of God's given us desires that are natural. But then there's part of that that can be taken over into the realm of sinfulness. God gave people desires, and those desires within God's will, okay. Outside of God's will, they become sinful. So God has set boundary lines for us and doesn't want us to go over those boundary lines. A lot of Christians have pushed the boundary lines of liberty a little too far. And they begin to give place to things, and it comes back into their life. And then the Spirit can come into your life and begin to control you and dominate your life. Tonight in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint." So tonight I want to deal with covetousness. Covetousness. Again, it's just these areas of life that are, in a sense, that they're things that people want. And they begin to covet them. And the Bible speaks of this sin as something that is, let it not be once named among you. It becomes those who are Christians that have been set apart to God, that have been redeemed, as well as other things he mentions in that context. And so, I guess you have to evaluate your own life and ask yourself, are you a person that has covetousness in your life? And maybe after the night you might see that there's something that you are allowing in your life that would be classified and defined as covetousness. And if it is, you'd have to deal with that. And so it's not once to be named among you. Verse 5 says, "For you, this we know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, So he equates covetousness with idolatry. Hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? And let no man be deceived about that. So if that's going to be something that's going to keep me out of the kingdom of God, I certainly don't want it in my life. Wouldn't that be true of you too, that you say, I don't want nothing to do with that? Because if that's going to be something on the judgment day that I'll be evaluated as one who has lived a covetous life, then he'll say, depart from me. And so the Greek, there's a couple of Greek words here. One of them has to do with a strong desire of any kind. The other one has to do with a desire to have more. It's always used in a bad sense, like the love of money, hoarding, people who plan to fraud, extortion, and people who just love money and love, wanted to seek after other people's possessions. And covetousness is a sin that I believe, as I've said before, leads to all other sins. For example, we have over in Romans chapter 7, when Paul speaks about the commandments and how he was revived. Sin was revived. Verse 7 of Romans 7, he says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And by sin, but sin taking occasion in the commandments, and the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Because if a man don't have knowledge of something, he thinks he's okay until you begin to ask him questions. That's like a lot of times when you're witnessing to somebody, you ask them questions about their life because nobody looks at themselves as an adulterer, a liar, or a cheat. And when you start asking them those questions like, well, have you ever lied? And then they will say, well, right away, they probably blush and you ask certain questions. Did you ever lie to IRS? Did you ever lie to your mother or your father? Then you're a liar. And if you're a liar, you're a lawbreaker. And if you're a lawbreaker, you're without Christ and you need God. That's one way you bring people to that place. Well, have you ever committed adultery? Of course, people, oh, no. Well, have you ever looked at another woman to lust after? And then that begins to change the whole scenario because with pornography today and all that's going on, certainly there are people that have given place to that in their life and they're guilty of sin. And if you're guilty of that, then it means that you have a problem in your life and you need help because you can't get into the kingdom of God without Christ being in your life. And so this is a commandment that is in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. It's the last commandment, the 10th commandment. We'll look over there because, you know, being the last commandment, it's interesting that you can go back, as you go back in Exodus chapter 20 in the context of all the commandments, that this commandment can apply to all of them. In verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's, whether it be his chainsaw, or whether it's his garden, or whether it's his tractor, or you can go down a list of things and make them just as long as you want to, whatever he may have. Because have you ever coveted something that somebody had? Would you say, no, not me? Or would you say, yes, I am guilty. I have coveted something that somebody had. Then that means that there's a problem, doesn't it? Means that you're familiar with what I'm talking about too, which is important. So this is forbidding covetousness of all kinds, wherever it may be, any of his possessions, anything that he may have. And yet you go back once a person gets this, because covetousness is idolatry, then that breaks the first two commandments about having no other God before thee and bowing down to them, which men do today. They bow down before money, having things and possessions, because to them that is, you know, most important thing in life. But there's times that the word covetousness is used in a good sense about it's not wrong to covet knowledge. It's not wrong to covet wisdom or virtue, the knowledge of God. Of course, with right motives. Motivation always comes into play when you start asking God. I mean, the Bible speaks about coveting the gifts and that every Christian should covet those as God may give them to each person. So it's not really wrong to desire. I don't think it's a wrong to desire nice things. But a man has to work to earn them too, doesn't he? Everybody likes a nice pair of shoes or a nice coat or a nice car or a nice home. I mean, that's not what he's forbidding here. What he's forbidding is for coveting it. Not the fact that you might, you know, want to have something as far as the benefits of life. Now, that goes back to Matthew 6:33 because in Matthew chapter 6, in the context, Jesus was dealing with covetousness. And he was talking about faith because he was going to send them out wherever they go. He said, I'll provide for you. And he says, no man can have two masters. Whether you love the one or hate the other. And he talks about the anxiety that people have. People get so fretting and anxious over things to the point that they begin to steal, lie, cheat, get in debt. I mean, how many people have gotten in debt way over their head? So it's wrong to covet things that don't belong to you or to obtain them in the wrong manner. And when something doesn't belong to you, it's not yours. Now, you can borrow something that somebody had. Now, the Bible says something about borrowing, too. But when you borrow something that belongs to somebody else, you're obligated to take it and keep it in good shape and return it in just as good a shape as you got it in. If you broke it, you're responsible for it. If you used it, you should clean it. I mean, whether it's a chainsaw or a tractor or a car, you should bring it back with a full tank of gas, even if it didn't have a full tank in it when you got it, because you should do more. That's just my opinion, but I think that's just the way I look at things, because somebody's done your favor, you are to show your thankfulness towards that. And so it's just wrong to cover things and to obtain them. Remember in 1 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, in the context there was this man named Ahab. And there's this man named Naboth. And Naboth had a vineyard, nice garden. It must have been something exquisite. It must have been something grand. Because Ahab wanted it real bad. So he goes and he asks Naboth for it. And Naboth basically says, no. Well, that upset Ahab. And he went home and he was all depressed. His little spirit just went down. He was dampered. And Jezebel asked him what was wrong. And then he told Jezebel, Naboth won't give me his vineyard. He was all upset about it. It was like a bunch of kids with toys sometimes. And they'll fight to get it from another kid, won't they? And Jezebel says, well, I know how to do this. We'll just send and get a couple guys that are satanically bound, sons of Belial. We'll get them out there and we'll take him and we'll make accusations against him. And then we'll stone him to death, because he has blasphemed God and the king. And so it works out that way, and then she comes back to Naboth and says, well, guess what? Get back to Ahab and says, Naboth is dead now. You can go get it. It's all yours. And he's all happy now. So what did the man do in order to get a vineyard? Well, he played the game of witchcraft by, mourning and groaning and crying and getting his wife in on the whole thing and conspiring and just deceiving people and then ruining people's lives and killing somebody, lying and cheating. I mean, a whole nine yards was there. I just got an email the other day from somebody in another country telling me about, you've probably gotten them before, and they tell you about, they got $10 million over here somewhere, and that somebody, in order to get it, they have to have somebody here to do that for them, and on and on and on. And I got that the other day, and I had it on my little droid where I was reading my email. I read that thing and I stopped. This is terrible. So I stopped and I wrote back and I said, you're a liar. And you're going to hell and you ought to be ashamed of yourself and you ought to repent. Hit sin and let it go. I'm sure I won't hear anything back, but the person is a liar. Now a lot of people will think, man, that's what have I got to do to get that? But have you ever had one of those? I mean, it's been true that somebody, in times past, people have tried to sell in Brooklyn Bridge. And I believe that there's other ways, and there's people out there that are naive enough to buy things like that, make some kind of deal, because then we can make it a toll bridge. Then we can do this with it. Look at all the potential. And I think they're really getting something out of that. And so believe me that there's people out there today that plot and plan and scheme to make money, rather than really doing it in a way that you'd say that they come up with a product that is a need that people have, and sell it to the people and make a profit off of it in a fair way. And the people have done that and made millions of dollars. I mean, you go back, look at the cars, computers, and all the instruments and technology of the day, that people have made a lot of money off of something they've invented that create some product that a man could use. It could be beneficial to him in some way. And so they made money off that. But there are people who just plot all the time to make money. I think politicians are probably the worst of the lot, because they're always plotting how to get into your pocketbook, to get more taxes out of you, to get more money out of you. They're sure good at it. And so you get into the place where you have people that, like when a person marriage, divorce, and remarriage, when you enter into that divorce part, there's always this suing that goes on. Now you have today prenuptial agreements where somebody has to sign because somebody's worth so much that they're suspicious of the person they're marrying, that person has to sign a prenuptial agreement. They will, you know, they're not going to sue, or if they were to split up, etc. They don't see life. Marriage is something that's permanent, that is for life. They don't see that, you know, what's mine is yours. They don't see that, you know, that I give you my possessions, bestow upon you my name. They don't believe what you say in the very marriage covenant. And so they make these prenuptial agreements. And I guess sometimes today in the world standpoint, you could probably say, I understand that to a degree. But then again, isn't that a sense of where you see that people are so, they guard everything they've got. I mean, you have what you call the lawyers today, who the ambulance chasers who go after certain situations in order to sue somebody for something that happened. If you've had an accident or something went wrong, then contact us that we can sue these people and we can get you money because they're going to get a percentage of that. And so behind all of that is this thing of covetousness as far as I'm concerned, suing to get money. I mean, extortion is spoken of in the Bible. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 and following, Jesus warns against covetousness in the Sermon on the Mount. He deals with the attitude about riches and possessions when he tells them there about no man can serve two masters. You can't love God and mammon. Materialism, money, you can put it that way. You can't have both of them. One's got to be your God, because both cannot be. You only bow down to one and believe that if you bow down to God, then he's able to supply all you need. And that's what he was teaching them, because when they came back and had been all over the place, he said, you lack anything? He said, we lack nothing. And he told them to go out with very little. He told them to go out and just trust him is what he told them to do. So, again, at times it's used in a good sense and at times it's used in a bad sense. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and following in verse 6, the very other side of covetousness is contentment, being content. And 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And most people think that great gain is having things. Well, look what I've got. Well, just because what you've got, you don't have to ask people to look at it. I mean, you work for what you got. You got it, then praise God for it. But you don't have to show it off or anything. But something is more important than what you've got. It's who you know. It's the kind of relationship you have with him. And he's telling us in the context from withdrawal from these people. He said, we brought nothing in the world, and we're going to carry nothing out. So you're not going to take your cars, your chainsaws, and your axes, and you know, your oxes and everything else, a house. You're not going to take it with you. It's staying here. And somebody else is going to get it. Now, if your family don't get it, then the government will. Guarantee it. And they've got it so good now that after you're dead and in the grave, they still tax you with inheritance tax. They don't leave you alone even when you're dead. That's a politician for you. It shows you how bad it is with him. So we got that in anyways. But he says in verse 8, in having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. And this is not the first time this is mentioned in the Bible about being content in relationship to money. Then he goes on, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts which have drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. Money is not the root of all evil. Money itself is really not the problem. It's the love of it, where people want to hoard it and to plot to get as much as they can, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith that you may lay hold of eternal life. So man who's trying to get ahead all the time financially, he becomes a workaholic. Nothing wrong with good at work ethics. Work hard. Be there on time and, you know, work overtime sometimes. That's all good and fine. But people become so caught up in it, I mean, that they're working, you know, 70 and 80 hours a week. People in high-profile positions, they sell their soul out to the company. They really do, because that's their God. They've got to manage things. And I mean, they might have a contract where they're making millions of dollars per year. And that's their life. I mean, that's what they worship. It's what they think and sleep and meditate on. It's all of their life because money is what they want. And money is what they've got, and money owns them. They don't, you know, they can't say that they're free from it. When money owns you, it dictates to you. It dominates you. It directs your decisions in ways that are unbelievable in some people's lives, what people will do for money. Because people have killed for money. They've sold their bodies for money. They've lied and they've cheated or they've plundered. I mean, people, it's amazing stories of what people have done just to obtain money. Look at people that have tried to get money from gambling and ended up in broke, lost their home, lost all their possessions because they started gambling. Lost everything. I mean, people think that alcoholics have a problem. Well, gamblers have a problem too. It's an addiction because they think that they can, you know, just one more time, maybe the next one. People go out to, you know, to Las Vegas and they play the, you know, one-armed bandit as they talk about and throw all their dollars in there and thinking, you know, they might get a few dollars on one of them. Then they think, you see, that's a teaser. And before you know it, they keep putting their money in there and keep putting their money in there before people have spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars and walked away. Lost all that money. There's people who save money to go to Las Vegas to lose it. Isn't that stupid? They save money to go to Las Vegas to lose it. They've been far better off to come to church and sow it. That's another twist. Been far better off to give it to God because you cast bread up on the water, the Lord will bring it back to you. And your motives have to be right with that because I've seen people who teach prosperity and they just, boy, it gets pretty bad sometimes. They start pulling people's strings on that one. But a man's trying to get ahead, he has two jobs, he's a workaholic, or he's doing all of these things, he allows himself to get into positions that ends up keeping him, I mean, even Christians, it keeps him away from church. They can't come to meetings now because of work. And when work stands between you and God, then your work is your God. And somebody might say to you, I don't believe that. That doesn't make no difference to me whether you believe it or not, it's true. Because what you're doing is you're saying is work is more important to me. And you can quote your scripture and say, well, if a man don't work, he don't eat. I can quote just as many as you can. So if man forsakes assembling of himself, he's missing God's will. Hebrews 10:25. So we can fight that all day long. But God did not mean for a man to work all that time in order for it to keep him away from God. I mean, didn't he say that, you know, 6 days a man worked and 7 days rest? And what do they do on Sunday? They run out there and gamble their money on ball games and everything else. So in Colossians 3:5, covetousness is a form of idolatry. Because that's what he said. You might say, well, why? Because a person worships and idolizes his possession. A person begins to idolize something he has. And he won't let go of it. I mean, it means everything to him in this world. I mean, people trust him. I mean, in the context with 1 Timothy chapter 6, where here we go back in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, how do you look at that? I mean, does that mean we're going to get a bunch of horses and go after them with bow and arrows or what? Charge them that are rich. No, he's just talking about, you know, admonish them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, because that's what they get proud and haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. Now, what does that mean? Willing to communicate, to give of what they've got, to help. I mean, because that's what it's about. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. See, we're fighting to go in this direction, to lay hold of eternal life, according to verse 12. Fight the good fight. In order to do that, you're going to have to turn from this thing, love of money, and learn to be content. No matter, I mean, listen, covetousness affects both the poor and the rich. If you think for 1 minute it's just the rich that are covetous or the poor that are covetous, you're wrong. Both are. Because the rich have probably a lot of them, not I'm saying all of them have, probably a lot of them have lied and cheated to get what they've got. And the poor people, they'll gamble. I mean, see them all the time at the grocery stores and other places that sell the lottery. They're coming there with a $10 bill, and they'll spend it all on all these tickets. They'll sit there and scratch these things and look at it. You just go to 7-Eleven a lot, and I watch people. You got the same old person all the time. Same person all the time, just in there and spend $20 and get all these little things, and they stand there and scratch it, and they look to see what it is, and they just shake their head and walk out. What a waste. Now, where did they get that money from? Did they get it from welfare somehow or another? I mean, where did they get it from? Because then they're going to cry and whine because something's too expensive, but yet it seems like a lottery ticket is not too expensive. Now, all of them are looking to hit the big one, $16 million, $160 million, $200 million, $500 million, whatever it may be. They all look in to get the big one. because they want to sit back and, as the old, sit back for the rest of their life and do nothing. Yet the Bible says a lot about all of that. But you start idolizing that kind of thing. And it says in Proverbs 10:15 that wealth is wealth of a rich man is his strong city. And that's what he relies upon. That's what he trusts. He trusts in money. But Proverbs 11:4 says this, that money is going to do you no good in the day of wrath. It profits you nothing in the day of wrath. In the day of judgment, you're not going to buy your way into the kingdom of God. You're not going to be able to say, now, Lord, I tell you what, I got a lot of money here. Will you let me in if I give all this money? Well, you should have done that way back according to the Bible. Instead, I hoarded it and held on to it all of your life. And so you see that people are obsessive in seeking a lot of things in life, because covetousness goes a long ways, where people could be obsessive and covetous in the fact that they just want to be amused. I mean, you read in Ecclesiastes about the man who's looking for all these things, looking for some kind of satisfaction. And he did everything in order to get it, trying to fulfill himself, to have some sense of, you know, completeness or satisfaction. But all of it was vanity. And people miss church to fulfill their desires. They'll do a lot of things like that. People, I mean, they're covet to watch their TV programs and their sports program, to be, you know, at the football game, the basketball game, and the baseball. They talk about it and they covet it. That's their life. Now, I look back and think, where is eternal life involved here? What about the Lord? What about a relationship with Him and what He requires of you? Because nothing satisfied that man. In Ecclesiastes, you read the first couple of chapters, it says that. I mean, in chapters 2 and 3, nothing satisfied him. But you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we read here, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, that a man who loves silver will never be satisfied. Now, man, this is some conclusions that the preacher came to here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and in verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You look at people who got antiques. They can walk around their house all day long. They got them all covered up. When they go back and they pick this one up, look at this one today. That's about all they got. I mean, it's an idol. It really is. I remember a lady I knew years ago that through business I was in, and they had bought some property out in Bumpus area, and went out there. I was given permission to go out there and fish, and I remember she wanted me to come in her house and go down in her basement. Her basement was full of dolls. Dolls going up the steps, and dolls here and dolls there. I've never seen so many dolls. And she was just, I mean, that was her life. She loved her dolls. I'm sure they were worth some money or whatever, but I'd have sold them. Bye-bye dolls. I mean, but people have that kind of stuff, and antiques, and people just go too far. I mean, you should take care of things. I mean, even your home and your car, people go too far to the point that if you drop a piece of dirt on the floor or the carpet, you've committed to mortal sin. You're going to die or something like that. And so, but you see, it tells us in the Bible, like in Luke chapter 12, verse, take heed and beware of covetousness. So when the Bible says things like that, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. Now, I'm not against abundance. I mean, God has blessed me greatly, and I'm not against all of that at all. But I mean, I didn't go out and do anything wrong to get it. I simply just have sought His kingdom all of these years and done the best I could, and I could have done better and will do better. But the point of it is, God's blessed me. So I have abundance, but He says a man's life doesn't consist in that. And that's the perspective you have to keep. Just because you have something, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't increase your testimony. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. I mean, you go down here to, you know, where we used to think of the elite side of society, the West End, Windsor Farms, which is probably further out west now in the West End. But, I mean, you look at those homes out there, they all got their iron gates up now, and probably got shotguns all over the place and guards to keep people from coming there and stealing what they've got. I mean, you'd be better off to have something smaller where nobody want to steal it, maybe. There's two ways of looking at that. And so, take heed and beware. Man trusts in his possessions, it becomes an idol. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 19 and following, in the context, we have that rich young man. We'll come back to that in a minute. But I mean, it seemed like that was something. His problem, the root of his problem was his riches and his wealth. It was the root of his problem. Now, would you stop to think that, I mean, I guess, how do you say this? I mean, there are no millionaires here. There are no millionaires here. I don't think a person who's really wealthy could handle the message. I've been around a few of them now. I've been around people who have that little money problem. And they have a tendency to want to control. They have a tendency to try to tell you what to do. And you have to watch out for those kind of people because, believe me, they're around. And so the root of all evil, though, is this love of money. Money gives people a sense of, you know, a power that they can, you know, if you know you have somebody in the congregation that is wealthy, then, and he's a sinner, what would you say? What would you say if he was married, divorced, and remarried, or going to divorce his wife? What would you say if you knew he was involved in something that was unethical? What would you do as far as the preacher is concerned? Would you just not say anything about it because you don't want to offend him? Now, if you do, he ain't going to give no more. And if he's got that much money coming in, I mean, he might give, what, I mean, $1,000, $2,000 a week or something like that, and give it the check so you know he is giving it. And then if you say something, he'll stop giving it. Because the devil will try to play on your mind that way. But I'm not going to let that, you know, I've coveted no man's silver, and I'm not going to let any man have authority or control over me because he has money. I really not. And so this is what the rich young man, I mean, he had a problem with money. That was his problem. And Jesus challenged him, basically with the tenth commandment. Because, you know, this is a man who had great possessions and everything else. And he said, sell all that you have. Go give it to the poor. Now, I wish a lot of these prosperity teachers would say it that way. They were probably saying it this way. Sell all you have and give it to the ministry. Because you see them all the time, you know, advertising about, you know, bequeathing your money to the church. Now, not give it to the poor. They want it to come to the church or to them. People can do that. That's their own will to do that. You might be surprised one day you wake up and somebody knocks on your door and says, well, somebody so-and-so died and they left some money for the church or for you or whatever. Well, that's their personal thing. But you didn't covet that. But you read these advertisements all the time. You can bequeath your money to this church or to this ministry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But this man had a problem, and you know what? He walked away sorrowful. He gave up eternal life. And so the root of the whole thing is the source of all kinds of evil and subtle forms is just money. I mean, people gamble, they bingo and lottery. I mean, that's their life. Do you know somebody that goes to a bingo party once a week or once a month? Do you know somebody? If you do, then that person is bound by that thing. They probably say, well, I can't give that up. No, I got to do that. I got to be there. You know, it's always about them and about their money. They want to, they, you know, why do you want to participate in the things? What is your motive behind all of that? There's an excitement to winning something. There's a certain sense of excitement that comes with that. I mean, if you ever filled out a form for something and they drew something and then you got the call, well, you won the new bicycle, you get excited about that. All right, so the same thing with money in any other way. I mean, you play cards or gamble. If you go to get a, if I walked into a place one time, say, I'm going to get a lottery ticket and I won $589 million. Be excited. I guarantee the offering will go down next Sunday too. Oh me. And so there's a problem. And God's will for man is clear in the Bible that he wants man to labor and he wants him to work by the sweat of his brow and to earn his keep. And there's nothing wrong with working and having a good work ethic. But you got to keep away because people start going to the place where they extend themselves beyond their means. How many people have been bitten by that? They go out and they use their credit card or they get overextend themselves in credit and they can't pay it back. And they begin to think, well, you know, I can pay this so much a month. It's amazing how people can take a salary and they say, I make this much a week or a month, and they end up spending it six times in a month. Because they keep thinking, I got this much coming in, and they spent that much on this, and they spent that much on that, and then they three times over what they spent. And it's amazing how the mind can trick people to do that. Well, I got an extra 100 coming in, but you spent it three times. You spent it four times. And you waste it away. And it's just gone. And you think, well, how'd that happen? Because you were stupid. Because you were covetous. because you were ignorant of what was right, and you let that control your thinking. I mean, your desires were bigger than anything else. You didn't submit it to God. You didn't put Him first. You just went your own way. And so you keep up like that, and you find yourself in trouble. And, I mean, if you owe somebody something, too, a lot of times people owe people something, won't pay them. Yeah. That's true. They owe people something, and they won't pay them. But if you owe somebody something, shouldn't you pay them? Because that's the right thing to do. And if you can't pay it, you let them know, well, I don't have it right now, but I'll give you $1 a week. $1 a week is all I can afford. Okay, fine. Oh, that's fine until you can get on your feet. That's fair. At least you make an effort. Because that tells something about who you are and your character, doesn't it? When you say, well, it's just tough luck. It's just the way it goes. I'm sorry. Well, there's something wrong there. Ezekiel chapter 33. The love of covetousness is something that controls a lot of people's lives. Love of money. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31, where he speaks here about, ah, they come to thee as people that cometh, they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. A lot of people in the church like that. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Their heart goeth after their covetousness. That's where their heart is. It comes out of the heart. All these sins come out of the heart, Mark 7:21 says. He speaks of a list of things, and covetousness is just as much as anything else. It comes out of the heart. It's just bred into the heart so deep that people are, I mean, you look at the advertisement today and all that goes on, and the luring and the tempting and the enticement, and the, you know, you got here all these, you know, Black Fridays coming, got all the deals and 50% off and the door busters, and I mean, and people say, man, I've been, well, okay, good. If you got the money, go ahead, go for it. But how many people have we've read about over the years that in these doorbuster sales that they run over top of somebody getting to what they wanted? That's real love. And oh boy, it's pathetic. And so you find that these people, I mean, it's just a desire for the recognition, pride, having money and having some possessions. There are people that can't, that live in these little shacks and they drive these big cars that are, you know, limousines. I mean, they can't afford the limousine. Why? Because it makes them look bigger. Look like something. And people go, ooh, ah. And that's just a covetous spirit. And so where the love of money is, the love of God is not there. Can't have both of them at the same time. And so you realize that sometimes there are people who just, these preachers today, they teach on how to prosper. And I'm all for people prospering because the Bible teaches that. I mean, 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. But where does it start, folks? It starts in the soul and your relationship with God. And there's people that will come and listen to messages on prosperity and how to get rich and how to make money and how to invest. I mean, it's all about that. But when it comes to living holy and teaching that message of the cross and right relationship with God, they begin to back off. They don't want to hear that. The only thing that's in their heart is, I want to prosper. I want to make money. I want to know. Because a lot of them, when they start coming, you put a sign out there, I mean, we'll show you how to be wealthy. And then you tell them, well, give to the Lord. That'll turn half of them off right there. Because they won't get it. Because they say, well, how can you give something to Him? I can't see Him. I mean, He's not gold. He's not silver. He's not a commodity. He's not material. He's invisible, but He commands you to give. And as you give, then He will give back to you. But when I give to the Lord as unto the Lord, I'm giving it to the preacher. And I mean, I look at the preacher, he's driving a new car and got a nice home, so why should I give him anything? That's the way rich people think. They don't see that God commands them to do something and that they should do what God says and get their eyes off of everything else and just be obedient to the Lord. And then the Lord, He says, good measure pressed down, shaken together, shall run over in your bosom. Given it shall be given unto you. And so it's always right motive in giving. So as long as you can teach those things, but when you start teaching other things, I mean, it's like people don't want to hear it. Then you realize their motives are wrong. I mean, you observe that and realize that. So the reason people don't give is because they put other things before God. And I don't know if that's true of any of you here whatsoever. If you're being hindered from giving because of something else that you have got into your life, you need to deal with that. And there's some people say, I can't afford to give. You can't afford not to give. You really can't. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, well, first of all, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and then we'll go to Ecclesiastes. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and verse 18, he says, But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Wealth is a gift that God gives to bless you, to provide your need, that he may establish his covenant with thee, which he sware unto thy fathers as in the day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. But it's right there that God is the one who gives the power to get wealth. And it's a gift of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and verse 19, every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. That's the gift of God. He's given it to you. Abraham was a wealthy man. David was a wealthy man. Moses was willing to walk away from the riches that were offered to him through Pharaoh. Says that in Hebrews chapter 7. He walked away from it all, esteeming the riches of Christ greater than all the treasures of Egypt. And how many people would have that kind of attitude as far as Moses is concerned? But Moses was not a poor man by any means. And so we're just looking here and seeing that the results of honest labor, this is a gift of God. God has given this portion to a man. And he's blessed him because he's done it the right way. And it's never to be something you put your security in. It's never to be something you put your trust in. People today look at the Social Security. They look at their bank account. They look, well, I have all this little nest egg, and I have all this. And people are, that's what they look to. They're trusting in that. Folks, if it all just goes poof, what are you going to trust in? You're going to have nothing. The way they're printing money and everything, money's becoming worthless more and more. I mean, it's just you'll get to a place maybe where it's going to get pretty bad before the Lord comes. And so, but you just never to put trust in all those things. And when you start putting your trust and your confidence in those things, they begin to become your God. They control your decisions. They keep you from really being free. Because the one thing God wants you to learn is to trust Him, because He's the source of all blessing. You can't outgive God. I've said that 1,000 times, and I've proved it myself. You cannot outgive God. If you put Him first and you do it with a good heart. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. The key to prosperity, in my opinion, is the motives of your heart. Because if your motives are wrong, you can be sure of one thing. It ain't going to work for you. And the devil will use that later. He says, well, it ain't working for me. See, it don't work. Well, yes, it does. Just your heart's not right. So the world teaches us to be wise and to store up and to treasure and to have and everything else. And it grabs hold of people and says, well, you know what? If you give your tithe, you're not going to be able to save this much money. And if you could save that much money and put it in a CD, if you could put it in a bank account, put it in the stock market, God forbid, you put it. Look what you have in 5 years. You know, maybe if you'd put it for where the Lord is, you might find that you had more than what they could offer you. You'd find that you had a promotion in your job, you got a better job, and got an increase in salary, and Lord knows where He can bring that money from, because He is faithful to do that. And so, again, it just comes to the place that you have to realize that the world's teaching us, you know, that you can never know, that you always have to save and do this. God teaches us to trust in Him. He will take care of us no matter what. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, as we already said, don't trust in uncertain riches. Now, that word uncertain tells you something about riches. And that's God's view of riches. They're uncertain. And if you don't believe it, watch the stock market. I mean, look at 9/11, what happened. The stock market shot. I mean, it went down big time. Things were done right in order to get it stabled again. We saw what happened just a couple of years ago. Again, it shot down again. And you know what? This is a crisis for a lot of people that have money. They lose money. People who don't have very much have lost a lot. People who have a whole lot, they've lost some. But everybody's lost because the market shot down and people put their money there. And people, you know, insurance makes you feel secure, retirement, hospital protection, health care, all those things make people feel secure. Where is their relationship with God at? Who are they trusting? Because God is telling us, you know, you came in with nothing, you're going out with nothing. said, but well, I might have a need down the road. Well, need for what? He'll provide you shelter. He'll provide you food. He'll provide you clothing. I mean, nobody here I know of is starving or out on the street without heat. I mean, you got all those things. And so the only thing that is certain is God. The only thing that is certain is eternity. The only thing that is certain is God's promises. Now, you're talking about certain. They are certain. God's promise is more certain than the riches of this world. God's promise to protect and to provide and to guide and direct, that is more certain than anything money can buy. Because it's what you need in a time of trouble, is to be able to trust God. But see, the wise man, the world's taught the wise man that ain't wise. God says, wait a minute, I'll make the wisdom of the wise look foolish. Because God knows better. He says, I will take care of my people. He told his apostles and disciples when they went out, he says, don't take with you nothing. It'll all be provided. You came back. Do you lack anything? Lack nothing. Yeah, it didn't mean they came back. Well, look at me, man. Look how much offering I. They didn't talk about the offerings and brag about those. They had shelter, they had food, and they had clothing. They were taken care of. And that's all that mattered. And in some countries and economies, that's all people want. It's all they want, just to be covered and have warmth and have food. And so the only thing that's certain, folks, is riches are uncertain. Because believe me, they can fly away in a minute. And Christians should avoid all that sense of selfish accumulation. I didn't say it's wrong to store up for a vacation or save something or if you got some money, whatever. I'm just saying selfish accumulation. Because what are you holding it for? Well, I want to buy a car. Okay. I did that. I saved money up and had enough money in 1988 to buy a new car, and I bought it. I've been buying them ever since because that's the way I do it. But I have a need of a car, and God gave me that in my heart to do that. And so I do that. But you observe rich people, even those, you see, the idea of having a financial status, of achieving something and having money, it seems like it just goes, it puffs their minds up and they become another person. They're not the same. Look at people who have won the lottery, how they've changed overnight. They've changed. They're different people. What would happen if you were to get a hold of a certain amount of money that was pretty large? What would happen to you? What would your mindset be? What would be the first thought that came into your mind? Suppose you inherited tomorrow $5 million. Would your first thought be 10% goes to the Lord? Or would you start calculating that 10% and thinking, man, look what I could do with that? What would you do? See, because that's what riches do. Like Rockefeller said one time, he says, what does it take to make you, you know, content or satisfied? He said, just a little bit more. And that's the problem right there, just a little bit more. You've got to have just a little bit more. So let's look at three rich men. Three rich men in the Bible. Book of Luke. First one, we look in Luke chapter 12. And notice here what it says. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's not God's will. But God said unto him, his answer to him, thou fool. And he called this man a fool. This is God's evaluation of this man here in Luke chapter 12. So he just you avoid this selfish accumulation because your motive is to sit back, take ease, and to be merry. And that's not good because that's not why God put you on this earth. And he says, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Treasure for himself. He's not laying up treasure towards God. For where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Remember that? Where your heart is, there your treasure is. So whatever you set your affections on, there's where your treasure is. So you have to be real careful here. So you look at this and you see this man's trying to get more. He's trying to accumulate. He wants to retire. He wants to just sit back and take it easy. He has a spirit of covetousness. And I think people who like that have that same spirit. So man who's satisfied with the temporal things of the world, what he has accomplished of his own, owns him. It's just like Cain. Look what I have produced of my hands. But yet he's holding on to it. It's his own. And so it's a sad state when men work only for themselves. It's all they're working for. They don't see the need of anybody else. They don't put God first. They don't put anything else first. They could care less. All of this is about me and what I can get. And then in Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we see here is the rich young ruler. I mentioned him earlier in Luke chapter 18, verse 18. He's in Mark. He's in Matthew. This guy's all over the Bible. Luke 18 and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The context is eternal life. "Why callest thou me good? Thou knowest the commandments." Verse 21, and he said, "All these have I kept from my youth." And now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Lack one thing. "Sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." That doesn't mean everybody has to do that. This man had a deep problem. It was his root problem. It controlled him. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. In verse 24 it says, "And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And they heard that, "Well, who can be saved?" "These things which are impossible with you are possible with God." And of course, in Matthew, he goes on and he talks about this same thing. And he says, it's hard for them who trust in riches. It's not because they're rich. It's because they trust in them. It's the same thing. Money is not evil. It's the love of it. And the love of it causes you to trust it. And when you start putting your trust into it and your confidence into it, you're certain this will buy you your health. You're certain this will buy you whatever you need in life. You're certain this is what will get you through. Might not either, because it's uncertain. How do you know somebody won't come in and steal it from you? It'd be all gone. Then what are you going to do? You don't know how to trust God? It's of no value to you whatsoever. So how many opportunities did this man have in life, this rich young man? I mean, he's a wealthy man. Where did he get it from? Did he earn it? Was it given to him as an inheritance? I don't know. But he had opportunities, but he missed the greatest opportunity in the world, eternal life. Just went right past him. He had success and he had fame, but he didn't know God. So how many today have the same thing? Same opportunities offered to them to come to the Lord and to give their life to them, but they walk away just like this man did. They lack one thing. They can't give up their lives to the Lord. And he turned away from eternal life, and so do many people. Then over in Luke chapter 16, go back there. Luke chapter 16, verse 1, the context of this. There was a certain rich man which had a steward. And it goes on down through here. You look at verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous man, who will commit to you the true riches?" Because what is the true riches? Knowledge of God, a relationship with Him. Unrighteous mammon, money before spiritual riches. And if you have, verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you which is your own?" And Joseph was faithful in the Old Testament to all that God gave him to do, and God promoted him. No servant, here's the context of it, same thing as Matthew 6:24. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve both. And that puts your job in there, your possessions and everything else. You can't have it both ways. And this whole context here, if you read the context of this thing, in verse 19 it says, he goes on and says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and had fine linen and fare sumptuously every day." Here's another rich man. "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which had laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, you look at all these accounts in the Bible here, and you see all the time about rich people is always something negative. Rich young ruler, the steward, a certain rich man here, clothed and all the things he had. It seemed like every time there was something wrong. Isn't that amazing to read that? People don't realize how much the Bible says about money. I mean, they think the Bible has nothing to say about money. The Bible has something more to say about money than a lot of other subjects. It really does, because it's a problem in people's lives. And so the rich man, he's a man who stood in condemnation before God. Why? Riches controlled his life, apparently. Riches was something that he made his God. The whole context, from verse 1 all the way down, he's taught you can't serve both of these. So apparently this man had served mammon. Money was his game, and that's what that was Lord of his life. It was the basis of all his decisions, and he made a lot of wrong decisions. Probably never helped the poor. Probably saw a lot of poor people and had opportunity to help them and never had compassion on one. He stood in condemnation right there before God. And so in hell, verse 23, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. In hell he lifted up his eyes. And what would it be like to be in hell and lift up your eyes? Be torment. That's what the context of it is. You look at the Bible and see the people who fell over money. You go back all the way and you look back in the Old Testament, you go back and look at Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. And he just had to go back and he had to say, because he was offered that money by Naaman, the leper. And he went back and he just had to have it. What drove this man? He was covetous. And the very leprosy that was upon Naaman came upon him and his seed forever. That's the judgment of God upon this problem called covetousness. And you look at, Balaam. Balaam sold his soul out over the New Testament, the wages of sin. Let's read over in 2 Peter. I mean, this man, he prophesied of the coming of the Lord. He had light. Yet it says about him in 2 Peter, in chapter 2 and verse 15, which people have forsaken the right way, are going astray, following the way of Balaam. Now, in the context, talking about false teachers and false prophets, which applies today to a whole lot of people who've gone the way of Balaam, who love the wages, the money of unrighteousness, who was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He goes on talking about these teachers and these false prophets who lead people astray. And these are the people out there that are begging for money. He says, send in your letters and we'll pray for you, but don't forget your offering. Yeah, right. I wonder how many of them they pray for. There's been stories about people out found in that trash can, all these letters dumped out and everything else. I don't know that they pray for those people. Maybe someone bring them all in there and do it generically, just put the whole pile up, we pray over them, although we pray over all these, but they've taken a check out of every one of them. Maybe God's going to judge all that one day, right or wrong. He'll judge it. And I think man has to be on the radio and has to beg people to send money, and God never sent him. God didn't send people to beg. He didn't send his disciples out to beg. He sent them out to preach the gospel. And he provided for every one of them. But you look at the sin of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Remember, he covered that silver and that gold. He saw something that was, and he took it and he hid it. That brought destruction to the camp. Because a person in that particular camp who fought and everything else brought a reproach upon it. And God brought judgment because of that. You look at Judas, who sold his soul out for 30 pieces of silver. He lifted his eyes up in hell. You look at Ananias and Sapphira, who dropped dead right in the church because of money. Money. Covetousness. Steam, looking for some. I mean, covetousness, Colossians 3:5, is idolatry. In their eyes, the people, the riches are viewed as their deliverance to get out of trouble if they have any. They see it as their certain answer to any problem. How many times have you seen stories of all things that people have gotten in trouble, and the first thing they turn to is their money, because that'll get them out of trouble. They think that's their answer. And people get in debt, they think the first thing that, well, we've got to go borrow more. They're looking to money. It's uncertain. The thing to do is look to the Lord and see how I can get out of this. Begin to apply God's principles to your life, and he'll get you out of your situation. So a man who seeks, wealth, and he doesn't like to give, and he hates to hear preachers mention money, about money, it's all because they got a problem inside. and it's their problem. And they desire, and people who desire to be rich, they have a spirit of covetousness. The First Timothy chapter 6 says, the love of money is the root of all of evil. And people who desire that, they fall into many hurtful lusts. It pierces them through. I mean, they're covetous. You know, it says in the last days it's going to be that, that's going to prevail in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says the word covetous there. It means fond of silver, fond of money. And that means you're putting your affection upon it, because the word filio is used before that word. So the word's compound, and it's love of money, affection for money. And if you have affection for money, that it controls your life, that it's the basis of your decision, and you can't let go of it, you're going to find out that it's going to be trouble down your road somewhere. So you put God first in your life. In Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. And God might be speaking to some of you, I don't know. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. Wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Isn't that so true? You get it in and it's gone. You no sooner get a check and you get your paycheck and you got to pay some bill. I mean, it's gone. Sometimes it just goes out and you're still in debt. You're still behind. I've seen all kinds in my life. I've watched them stand up and say, we're going to take up an offering and put trash cans up there and let everybody walk by and put money in. The things that people can do and call themselves preachers. I mean, God told me you were going to give. I mean, you get letters in the mail. I mean, I used to have files and all that stuff. I purged some of those out. You know, God told me that you were going to give $500. Get a just form printed letter. So how many did that go out to? Thousands of people and letters that they had and things. It's all about getting money. Something's not right with that. It's a covetous spirit. If God sent you, God will provide for you. That's the way I look at it. So in 2 Peter there, he talks about, in where I just read there, about how they'll make merchandise of you. And that's what they do. To you, I mean, they preach an easy gospel to get crowds and to get money. And that's what people do. So God doesn't forbid us, though, to have to own things and to have them, but he forbids us to be people who are hoarding or dishonest and lying and cheating and all those things that come with it. In Ezekiel chapter 22, he speaks about this dishonest gain. And there's a whole lot there in our society today where I believe that, you know, a lot of these people today, the unions and the people that they don't want to lose their benefits. Now they're walking in the streets and picketing, you know, you can't cut back on us. Something wrong with all of this. It's the spirit behind it. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 13. Behold, therefore, I have smitten my hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at the blood which thou hast bent in the midst of thee. So you read the whole context, how they just committed lewdness and they profaned the Sabbath day and they just defiled themselves. Did everything else they could to make for money. And God's telling him about the judgment about all of this. It's dishonest gain. And people who gamble, and people who get involved in the lotteries and all kinds of things. I mean, suing and hireling preachers, it's all over the place. And Micah chapter 2 says similar things in verse 1 and 2. Woe unto them that devise iniquity. This is Micah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And work evil upon their beds when the morning is light. They practice it because it is in the power of their hand. And they covet fields. They take them by violence in houses. They take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. That goes on in countries and governments and everything else. And so we say you covet all these things by violence. That's what war does. Doesn't mean that we can't have things. I just want to keep a balance there and realize that in all of our lives. But go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 28, and let's close, because you just have to look at your life and ask yourself, have I made money a god? Have I allowed money to dictate to me my decisions? Am I withholding what belongs to God for something I want out of my own selfish desires? You got to ask yourself those questions and let the Holy Spirit deal with you. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Now, this is the conclusion of this thing with this rich young man. And when they said, well, how hard is it to them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God, was the answer that Jesus gave to them when they asked, well, how can anybody who has riches enter? And he emphasizes in verse 24, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? But then in verse 28, and Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And they had. And Jesus said, well, verily I say unto thee, that no man hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, and with persecutions. Now a lot of prosperity teachers will use this particular passage, but they all they'll preach, though, is just you're going to get back, you know, the hundredfold. But, you know, just because you give $100, you're going to say you get a hundredfold back. You're going to use that formula. You better look at the context of this, because the hundredfold is going to be in effect. He's going to give you brothers and sisters. Notice he didn't say wives and husbands. And with persecution and in the world to come, eternal life. So that's the hundredfold. You're going to be blessed in ways that you can't even imagine how you're going to be blessed. And so that's the whole thing. He'll give it back to you. So what is the harder thing for you that you have to give up now? What is the hardest thing that you, if you were asked to give it up, could you do it? Suppose tomorrow we had to flee our homes. Suppose tomorrow we had to leave, just take off for our lives. I mean, how would you see all of that? I mean, if they came, amen, you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I'm just saying they come in and they start destroying everything. And you got to take off. You got to run. Flee the city for your life because they're coming after you. And they're going to kill you. Man, you're going to look in there and see, well, I think I'll take my TV. What good is a TV going to do you? I think I'll take my microwave or, you know, whatever. I mean, you better just have your backpack and your boots and a coat and a towel and a blanket and run. Maybe a change of socks or something. But what is the hardest thing? Is it your car? Is it your home? Is it your clothes? What possessions that you have you can't give up? And you'll see what your heart is like. You think, man, that's, I don't know that I could run away from that. You mean you're going to die? You're going to stand there and defend the fort? Well, the way I see it is giving is the evidence that a man is free from covetousness. Giving. That's the evidence. That's the one primary big evidence that a man is free. When he has been blessed, increases have come, he realizes that God has allowed it, no matter how it's come, and he says God comes first. And this is Luke chapter 19. We know the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was up in a tree, and the Lord came by, and he makes this statement to him. He says in verse 8 of Luke 19, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That was a good heart. And Jesus said, today is salvation come to thy house. Today. Because of the fact that this man, he wasn't controlled by that spirit. He was willing, if I have done anything wrong, I will restore it fourfold. That's a good spirit. And what about people that have stolen from an employer? I mean, should they do something about that? Let your conscience be your God. And so we got in Mark chapter 12 and verse at the last part of that chapter, Mark chapter 12, verse 40. Yeah, verse speaking in the context of how the Pharisees, how they devour widows' houses and for repentance make long prayers. They're going to receive a greater damnation because it's all about money. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Isn't that something? He stood there and watched. Every time I read that, it amazes me. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which made a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them, verily, verily, I say, this poor widow which cast more in than all they which have cast in the treasury, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she out of her lack did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. And you stop and think about that. And let's just bring it down into perspective. If a man makes $1,000 a week and he gives 100, he's still got 900 left. If you make $10 a week, you give a dollar, you got 9 left. That's about the perspective we can see here. They were giving in out of their abundance. She gave, I'm going to give the whole 10. She just let it all go. Of quite a story. That's in evidence that a man's not bound by money. And it tells us in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 31, which is a good lesson for us to be reminded of over and over again. It says here in reference to possessions about having a wife and all this and marrying and the trouble that brings in the flesh. Now don't let that make you run for marriage. But he says all this in context, verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and though they weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the world's passing away." So don't abuse it, folks. God's given you something, just use it. Don't abuse it. Because the world is passing away. And the love of this world is a lot of trouble for a lot of people. It keeps them from the kingdom of God. It's a law. It's just wrong to let wealth own you. You own it. God gave it to you. It's a gift from God, and God must be first in your life. You know what in 1 Chronicles 29, when David started talking about taking care of the, you know, providing the needs to build the temple, he gave out of his wealth. He gave millions of dollars out of the wealth of silver and of gold. He'd make some of these people selling gold, they look pretty pathetic. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verses 5 and 6, it says, "Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness." Like he says in the 5th, don't let it be once named among you. "And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So be content again. Because to be discontent means that there's something wrong in your life. And so the Bible says in Proverbs 28:16, a man who hates covetousness prolongs his life. Just hate it. Don't let it be something that controls your life. Remember Paul said, "I have coveted no man's silver, nor gold, nor apparel." Just let it all go, and just remember this, to be content, because what you have is sufficient. And if there's insufficiency, God will take care of it if you trust Him. You got promises. They are very certain. He will take care of your every need. So the Christian is dependent upon God all the time to provide his need, to take care of him, to get him through every hardship that he's in. And he can just simply trust God to guide him, direct him, and not be covetous about anything whatsoever. Be content with what he has. It doesn't mean you can't believe for better. It doesn't mean that whatsoever. It just means you're not going to have that heart that's going to lie and cheat and deceive and manipulate and plot and scheme and see how you can, you know, beat the system somehow or another to get more money out of the government or somewhere, steal something or get something out of somebody. I've seen too much of it in my life, and I tell you what, it never got anybody anywhere except where their eyes will look up from hell. You don't want that to happen to you. So it's a challenge. It's a big challenge we all have, is to stay free from covetous. Don't let it be once named among you. Don't let it be something that controls your decisions or your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us and to deliver us from this world and its ways to the end that, Lord, that our confidence would be in you and all that you promise us, that we would look to you to provide our needs, to guide us, to give us health and strength, to give us wisdom, shelter and provision in this life as you have promised. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus.